and pray with me, church. Father, we humbly bow once again at this service, at this time, before your presence. Lord, help us to know the goodness and the severity of God. Good to those who know Christ. We have been received into your presence through the blood of your Son. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been reconciled to the Father, and we stand in a right relationship because of what Christ has done. But the severity of God upon all those who do not walk according to your truth. Lord, there is a judgment, a condemnation, a punishment for all those who do not know Christ. And Father, I pray that as we understand the goodness and severity of God, that we are humbled here this morning, that we understand and that we recognize that we have done nothing to merit this favor. We stood once as the objects of your divine wrath and condemnation, sinners headed towards a devil's hell, but yet in grace, you redeemed us, you made us alive, and you've given us true life in Jesus. I pray that we are reminded of that this morning as we hear from your word, that we recognize who we once were, but who we are now in Christ Jesus, and the eternal hope that we have in Christ. I pray that we give glory and honor to you, that we give honor to your word here this morning. And I pray that we worship you today, not just in song, not just in the fellowship, but in just the listening and the receiving of your truth, that we worship you in spirit and truth, for your word says you seek such worshipers to come. Help us, Father, in our endeavor to honor you here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I encourage you to go ahead and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, as we continue in our study there. And John, as we know, he says, these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in his name. And our goal, church, our desire, our goal is Christ. Our desire is to make Christ known. Not only is it a desire, it is a command. We have been commissioned to make Christ known everywhere that we go. And in order to make Christ known, first, we must have a relationship with Christ himself, but we must also know his word. We must be faithful, ardent students of the word of God, so that we will be faithful in proclaiming his truth faithfully, clearly, and accurately, so that those who do not know Christ would hear his word, and we would pray that the Holy Spirit would make that truth real in their life, breathe spiritual life in them, and bring them to a saving relationship with Christ Jesus. That is our goal. That is our desire. That's what's been done for you. You have come to know Christ because someone was faithful in sharing the gospel truth with you. Apart from that, no one comes to know Christ. And it's through that means that God has chosen to use human vessels to proclaim his truth, to bring the spiritually dead to spiritual life, to gather in, if you will, all of Christ's sheep. And we want to be faithful in doing that. Here, our text before us this morning, John chapter 16. We're just going to be looking at verses 25 to the end of the chapter. Here we begin reading verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. And his disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly,
and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Here this morning, as we look at our text, I'm reminded of the spiritual weakness of the disciples. And therefore, as I've been trying to come up with some titles for my sermons, which I don't feel like I'm gifted in that area. But the title for this sermon this morning will be Confidence in the Covenantal Love of Christ. Confidence in the Covenantal Love of Christ. Here, these disciples are weak individuals. They're weak spiritually. They're weak physically. They're weak in really in every way imaginable. And as we look at this little band of disciples, we see already Judas has already left to betray Jesus. Here's a man that has spent significant time with the Savior, with the Messiah, who personally witnessed the miracles, and now is so concerned about himself and pocketing as much money as he possibly can, Judas goes and he betrays Jesus. We see Peter in this mix here, and over again, Peter just can't seem to get anything right. He's always doing or saying the wrong thing. And then ultimately, Jesus, as he is foretelling of his coming death, Peter says, I will not deny you. As a matter of fact, I will die before I ever let anything happen to you, Jesus. And what did Jesus tell him? Oh, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter, from that point on, the one who was never at a loss for words, from this point on, really, until the resurrection, Peter is silent. He's quiet because he knows that Jesus knows all things. So when Jesus told Peter, hey, you're going to deny me three times, I mean, I bet Peter felt that small. I bet he felt the weight of the world on his heart when Jesus told him this. And he's silent because he knows Jesus knows all things. But ultimately, all the disciples were going to desert Jesus. All of them were going to go to their own homes. When the going got rough, the disciples left. Man, you look at this band of friends, if you will, and you would think, what a lousy group of friends who when the going gets tough, what do? They run and they hide. I'm pretty sure that all of us here today would not choose such friends as Jesus chose the disciples. We would not choose these guys in our most difficult season of life to walk that season with us because of their testimony which they have with Jesus. They left him. They abandoned him. Judas totally betrayed him. Peter denied him three times. But yet, here they are with Jesus. And we are going to see ultimately that they are held by the divine, unseen, omnipotent hand of God, the very one who's called them out by his grace, and that it is not their faith, it is not their strength that enables them to persevere, but rather it is the God who has called them out who will cause them to persevere for his glory. And even after this, they're going to be reminded of their weaknesses. Oh, but friend, the strength of God is going to become so much more real in their life through their weaknesses. Therefore, their confidence could not be in themselves. Certainly wasn't in their spiritual strength. But rather, their confidence is going to be in the one who is faithful. And I ask you this morning, friends, how many times have you failed Jesus in your life? How many times have you dropped the ball? How many times have you not lived up to the expectations of a church or of a pastor, but especially Jesus himself? And here, take comfort, my friends, take joy, my friends, that Jesus doesn't cast you off because you're weak, because you fail. No, he uses your failures and your weaknesses for his glory if you're his. He didn't look at the disciples and say, "You bunch of lousy friends." No, at the very end of this, he says, "In this world, persecution, but be of good comfort. There's peace in me because I have overcome the world." Not peace in your strength, not peace in your ability, but peace in Christ. And here, from early on in Jesus' ministry, he spoke in parables, these earthly stories with these heavenly meanings, if you will. And the disciples couldn't really understand what Jesus was saying, but neither could those who hated Jesus. But what was different between the disciples and Jesus' detractors? Well, Jesus would expound upon these parables to his disciples because Jesus said this: it was given to them to know or to understand because they were his sheep. But it wasn't given to those who are not Christ's sheep to understand. What things did Jesus say in these figures, in these parables to his disciples that they couldn't understand? This word in these parables, or this figure of speech, it means something that was a meaning that was veiled, something that was somewhat hidden. Jesus was speaking to his disciples those things concerning himself, the Father, the Holy Spirit, the cross and his suffering, the rejection of the Messiah, his resurrection, his ascension, his power sitting at the right hand of the Father. He spoke in these veiled language, this veiled speech to his disciples and all those around him concerning Christ himself being the great I Am. They had some understanding, but limited understanding, not full understanding. It was veiled in some way. And Jesus told them, says, "The hour is coming. There's going to come a time when you're going to know all of these things. It's going to become very clear. All of the things that I spoke in parables to you, there's coming a time where you're going to look back and you're going to have this perfect understanding of what I was saying. You're going to have this revelation given to you, and you're going to understand why the Savior must come and suffer and die." It's interesting, if you read throughout the law and the prophets concerning Christ and his suffering, and here the Jews today still read through the Torah and they read through the law and the prophets, and it shows us all of Christ, and they still miss it. How do they miss it? It's so abundantly clear to those who know Christ. We look back and we read throughout the Old Testament, and it's like we're just seeing Christ on every page, and our hearts are just being full of his praise and of his glory. How does that happen? Well, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and your mind has been enlightened by his truth, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit enabling you to know truth. Jesus speaking here to his disciples, and he says the hour is coming. I believe there's a couple different things here in which he's speaking of. I believe he's speaking of after his resurrection as well, that 40 days that he spent with his disciples, just instructing them and teaching them about the parables, those things that were veiled, the things that were to come. At that time here, Jesus will no longer speak with his disciples in parables. He was going to speak to them plainly. In essence, we could say this: the truth that had been veiled, Jesus is going to unveil. The full orb truth. The veil is going to come off, and the disciples are going to see with those true spiritual eyes that are unhindered by their flesh. They're going to be able to see these truths, and Jesus was going to make them clear to them. We see this in Luke chapter 24. We read in verses 25 through 27, and Jesus said to them, "You foolish men, Here, a little bit of context there. Jesus, you know, they come to the grave to see if Jesus is there. They'd been told that his body wasn't there. And Jesus is walking alongside them. And they're just kind of having a conversation with Jesus. And they have no idea. They just thought they were talking to the gardener. And Jesus said to them, "You foolish men, a slow of heart, to believe in all the prophets, all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to come into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets," what did Jesus do? "He explained to them all the things written about himself in all the scriptures." And then that same chapter of Luke, down verses 44 through 49, Jesus said these things to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "So it is written that Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So here, beginning after his resurrection, before his ascension, Jesus explaining things clearly concerning himself in the law and the prophets. And then he says the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to come and just further enlighten your eyes to this truth. And then after that, he goes on. He says he's going to show these things plainly of the Father. Verse 26, he says, "In that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I am come out from God." Here Jesus had already told his disciples that they are to ask the Father in his name. And here Jesus didn't say, "Well, you come to me." The disciples are so used to going to Jesus and asking him questions and bringing their petitions to Jesus and trusting in Jesus to pray to the Father, to pray for them. And Jesus is declaring to them here, no, I'm not saying you come to me and I'm going to pray on your behalf. He's saying now, because of me in my name, those who are in Christ have direct access to the Father. They have placed all their faith, all their hope in Christ alone for salvation. And now Jesus says, you have direct access to the Father through the Son. Here Jesus is our mediator, through whom you and I, those who believe, have been granted access to the Father. And you and I have been granted privileges as sons and daughters of God because we've been adopted into his family. And to pray in Jesus' name means to come to the Father through the finished work of Christ the Son. And so it is that we pray, not according to our will, but according to his will in his name. Why does the Father give us this privilege then? If it's all about Christ, and it is, why have we been granted access to the Father? Well, Jesus tells us, the Father loves those who love his Son. Here, the Father honors his Son by granting access to himself to those who love the Son and believe that Jesus came from God. It's not because you've all of a sudden become good people or that you've worked your way into a place where you have access to the Father. No, you and I are still rotten to the core. But the Holy Spirit enables us to live in light of who Christ is. The Holy Spirit strengthens us, upholds us, sustains us, enables us to persevere for his glory. It is Christ's righteousness in which you and I have been clothed upon. And it's Christ whom the Father honors as he grants us access to his presence. You and I, we can't even take credit for loving Christ. Because we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. But not only that, we go further. Paul talks to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 2. He tells them, you were dead in trespasses and sins. here because Christ has enabled you to love. He's enabled you to believe. He's enabled you to persevere. It is Christ. We look to Christ and thanking Him that He's given us the ability to love Him and to love the Father and to love the Holy Spirit because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Paul says, in which you previously walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all previously lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. But I love what Paul says in verse 4. But God, left to ourselves, we would not love Jesus, we would not love God, we would not be led by the Holy Spirit, we would not love His church, we would not love His word. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That is what has been accomplished on your behalf. The reason you love is because God loved you. The reason you love is because you're no longer dead. The reason you're no longer dead is because you've been made alive by the Spirit of God, who loved us when we were rotten to the core and continues to love us in light of His Son. Here, we have access to the Father, not based upon our faithfulness, not based upon our good works, not based upon our strength. We have access to the Father only through Jesus Christ. Do you know this? That God called you out before the foundations of the world, knowing exactly who you were, that He knows your frame, that He knows that you are but dust, that the eternal, omniscient mind of God knew every good and every bad thing that you would ever do, and still yet He's called you out by His grace. Don't ever let the enemy convince you that you've ever lost privileges as a son or a daughter. Don't ever allow him to convince you you've ever lost privileges to the Father because of what you have done or what you haven't done. I will tell you this, my children, I love them with a father's love. I would give my life for them no matter what. And it wouldn't matter what they did to break a rule or to offend me in any way. They will always have access to their Father. I would never push them away. You, as a son or daughter of God, always have access to the Father through Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning verse 14, we read, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." That's what you and I have been given in Christ. Confidence. Confidence to come before the throne of grace on the merit of Jesus Christ. Here, and Jesus told them, you've been granted access to the Father. How come? Because they love Him. Why do they love Him? Because the Holy Spirit awakened them to life, enabled them to love. And because they believe that Jesus came from God. They love Jesus, they believe that He came from God, and therefore they have access to the Father. And now Jesus emphasized the fact that He did come from the Father. He says, "I came from the Father." And Jesus points to this eternal truth that He shares this eternal glory with the Father from before the foundations of the world. Jesus says this in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you when? Before the world existed." And here, Jesus, he entered our world, as we saw in John chapter 1, as the Word made flesh. Why did he do that? To purchase a people for himself that would be a peculiar people. And now, in our account before us here this morning, Christ is going to the cross to redeem a peculiar people by his blood. And by the way of the cross, Jesus is telling them, "I'm leaving this world. I've come to this world. He came to this world to redeem a people. And now he's leaving this world by way of the cross to return to the Father and to have the glory that he shared with the Father from before the foundations of the world return to him." Here we look at the disciples, and now Jesus is not speaking in parables. And the disciples, they finally think, okay, we understand this. They have this aha moment, if you will. And they say, "Ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Now, I believe all of us have been here at some point in our lives. Someone has tried to explain something to us, tried to teach us some complex thing, and they see the confusion on your face, and so they try to explain it a little bit more clear, and they'll say, "Now do you understand?" And then, without trying to seem foolish or like you don't understand, like, "Oh, yeah, now I get it." And then the teacher may reply, "Do you really?" No, I don't. For example, Katie's dad has been a dairy farmer for many, many years. And when I started working on the farm with him, he taught me how, well, tried to teach me how to rake hay. And so the first time he's like, "Okay, once you come to a corner, you have to make a figure eight and come back into the windrow itself and throw the outside row back into the inside row. And you continue to make a straight line so that it would be easy for the guy who's baling to just pick up right up and keep on baling." He's like, "Do you understand?" I'm like, "Yeah, I understand." He's like, "Do you realize?" I'm like, "I think so." Well, then he took his finger on some dust on the tractor, and he drew a figure eight and how the tractor is supposed to drive into the windrow itself. And he's like, "Do you see what I'm talking about?" I'm like, "Oh, yeah, I get it." And if you know anything about John Smith, or I believe any other farmer, they have one way to do it. And if you don't do it that one way, it is the wrong way. So I'm thinking I'm doing the right thing. I'm looking at all the corners of the windrows, and I'm like, "That doesn't look pretty, but that's what he told me to do." And so I'm sitting there, and I'm almost finished, and I see the John Deere coming down. Johnny's driving it. He's got the round baler on the back. And as he gets closer, I can just see just the look on his face, and he just goes like this. So he gets out of the tractor, and he stops. And he's like, "I thought you understood." I said, "I thought I did too." But apparently, after I finished raking that 40-acre field, it wasn't according to John's specifications. And here the disciples, Jesus had explained these things to him. And they're like, Jesus explained it to the disciples. They thought that they understood. They believed that Jesus came from God. But did they really fully understand at this time? And Jesus says, "Do you really now believe? Do you really?" The truth of the matter is they didn't. Not completely yet. They didn't fully believe. And as a matter of fact, Jesus told them, "The hour is coming." Literally, the hour. It is now upon the disciples when Jesus is going to be led away as a criminal, tried and hung on a cruel cross. Jesus says, "That time is now. It's here. When each of you will be scattered to his own home." And what does Jesus say? "You'll leave me alone." Wow. That alone. The disciples are going to leave. But we see that this was prophesied of and Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, where it says, "Smite the shepherd and the sheep are scattered." We look at Matthew chapter 26 and just we see that the disciples are just, they're running. They all fled. All the disciples left him and went to their own home. What is this evidence of? That they fully didn't believe that Jesus had come from God. If you fully believe that you have God in the flesh beside you, we understand this, that greater is he that is in us than what? Than he that is in the world. Do we really believe that? Do we stand against the forces of evil in this world? Do we stand boldly and proclaim Christ, knowing that we have the sovereign, omnipotent, eternal, all-knowing, the one who created all things in us? Do we really believe that? In actuality, many of us, myself included, are like the disciples. There's times I know that I need to be sharing the gospel with someone, and there is a measure of fear that begins to build up in my heart. And though I know I need to be sharing the gospel, I tuck tail like a coward at times. But again, I'm so thankful that it's not my strength that I rely upon, but Christ. And here, though the disciples would leave Jesus, what does he tell them? He's not alone. He's not alone. We know this. Jesus does not need people to validate who he is. He is the great I am. He is the Messiah, whether people believe it or not. Jesus is the Christ, whether you live for him or not. The lack of confidence that the disciples had in Jesus at this time did not at all negate the fact that he is God. And here, this perfect, triune, all-sufficient, self-existent God is perfect. The Father is with the Son. And that's all Jesus needed to validate who he is. Jesus does not need the testimony of anyone else other than the Father. Jesus is not alone. Though all men would reject Christ, he is still God. But here, even in this, Jesus loves his disciples. These are his called out sheep. And he gives them these words of comfort, and we'll close with this morning. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." There's going to come a time when they're going to look back on these things, and they're going to see all that Jesus had ever declared to them come true. All the things that Jesus had prophetically spoken, all these things that Jesus had said to them are going to be revealed and come to pass just as Jesus said. And his disciples are going to see him like, "I remember Jesus said this. He said on the third day," even his detractor said this, "Hey, we need to guard the grave because Jesus said in 3 days he's going to raise again. We don't want that to happen. We don't want someone to come steal the body." The disciples remembered that Jesus said this. All these things that Jesus ever said was going to come to pass and was going to breathe in further confidence in the heart of the disciples that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. He is the omniscient God who orchestrates all things according to the counsel of his own will to bring about his purposes for his glory. So he says, "In the world, you'll have tribulation." Man, this is so, so good. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The hope that all Christians have is in the eternal begotten Son of God who brings peace in the midst of a world of suffering. And here are these disciples. He'd already told them there's going to be sorrow and there's going to be weeping. But their sorrow and their weeping is going to be turned to joy because Christ has overcome the world. And that's the confidence that we have in Christ. that we have peace, true peace, eternal peace, not in this world, but in the world to come, in Christ, who's redeemed us from our sin. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. I pray that if there is anyone here this morning that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life, that you would be pleased in your infinite mercy and grace to reach down in their darkness and in their despair, their lostness, their deadness. Father, that you would raise them up to spiritual life, and may they behold Christ as Savior and Lord, confess their sins and repent and be saved. Lord, would you do this work for the glory and the praise of your holy name? And we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.